Thank you for singing that, Brother Ogden. That's a good song right there. I like it. It's truthful. It's full of scripture there. You hear all the emphasis on what Jesus did and not on what man does. He came to everybody, and the question is, what does man do in response to Jesus coming? And that's a good question. Maybe we'll even ask it this morning. Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, for a few minutes together this morning. And we'll look at a couple verses, starting in about verse number 7. Maybe read down to maybe verse number 12. And we're going to see a statement here in the passage, Paul talking to believers that lived in Rome at this time. He wrote a letter to them, this epistle to the Romans. And he's going to make a statement about having a prosperous journey. So I'm going to talk about those two words, prosperous journey. Lots of folks are taking journeys during this time of year. Thank you for being here, by the way. If you weren't here, nobody would be here. Did you know that? Okay. And so I'm glad you're here this morning. And a lot of folks are, you know, on trips. I have most of my family's away. And my oldest daughter has a music camp thing she's going to here during the summer. And so my wife and her mom and my other two little girls, we call them the little girls because they're the two youngest, they guess they're not all that little anymore. I don't think they appreciate being called little girls, you know. At some point in your life, you don't want to be little. Anyway, they all went on a trip together. So me and my son are kind of batching it at home together. And it's probably a vacation for him, you know, because with three sisters, you know, what are you going to do? But anyway, my wife, they took off early, or were going to take off early Friday morning, got the truck all loaded up and everything. And of course, she went to crank it. Click, 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 click. You know, one of them things. That's always gives a lot of confidence to a lady before she goes on a 8-hour trip, you know? And so we got that fixed, and then she got going down the road and found out they couldn't find a reservation where she was going. That's always, you know, fills you with confidence when you're going somewhere and they're not expecting you when you get there. And then the third thing was a rock flew up and cracked the windshield about 3 hours down the road. So she called me, she says, "I think I'm gonna turn around and come home." And I said, "No, keep going, honey, you can do it, you can do it." And she got there and everything worked out. The right person got the reservation and they were expecting her, and it's been a real good thing so far. But I was thinking about that. Whenever we go to take a trip, whether it's a summertime vacation or whatever it is, we want to have a prosperous journey. And Paul speaks of that here, and I want to read you those verses here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse number 7. I would read all of it, but I'm going to read some in Acts also, because he's going to read this little short passage of scripture we're going to look at in Romans 1 is actually going to, we're going to go back and read what happened in the book of Acts, just a couple pages over, Acts 27 and Acts 28. So I think it'll work out good this morning if you promise to use your Bible to help you, okay? And the Bible is here for, it's what God wrote and it's His words and their spirit and their life, and we need to give them attention this morning. Look at verse 7 of Romans 1. The Bible says, Paul speaking, writing here, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the salutation and greeting. Verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." You know what the contraction of "you all" is, right? All right? I always want to remind you that Paul was a Southerner. Verse number 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." So these saved people in Rome, Paul's always mentioning them when he prays to God. And that's good to pray for each other, is it not? Amen? We live in a day and age where prayer is, maybe you could even say, something we should lean on and more valuable of a weapon than it has been in past days. We need to all pray and pray for each other. Look at verse 10. Here's the subject of his prayer. Isn't it interesting to be able to read what Paul actually prayed to God? "Making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." That is, verse 12, "that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." I want to start off this morning by looking at that verse verse number 10, where he talks about his request to God in his prayer that he might at length have a prosperous journey. Let's talk about having a prosperous journey this morning from God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the opportunity to assemble this morning. Help us not take it lightly, but for the next few minutes especially, Father, would you help us clear our minds of everything else that maybe our mind wants to go to. And Father, may we give place to your word this morning. May we give consideration to your message this morning. May we most of all get our attention on the one who came to us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if he wouldn't have came to us, we would have had no hope, no salvation, no forgiveness, no future. But he did come to us. So Father, we're going to lift him up and praise him for that this morning. Help us to do that. May you bless in everything that's said and done. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A prosperous journey is what we're looking at. Now, Paul's writing to these folks that are in Rome and not part of a religion, but they're people that have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means they've accepted the message, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, his intervention, so to speak, into our situation, forgiving our sins, his death on the cross, the things that we've talked about and heard even sung about this morning. He's writing to them, and he's, of course, expressing his desire. You can see him doing this to other folks in the Bible also, that he longs to come to them, like the folks in Thessalonica or the folks in Laodicea who'd never even seen his face. He longed to come to them. He wanted to be there in person with them. You know, the technology back then, you either wrote a letter or you traveled there or there was no contact. There's no phone calls. There's no emails. There's no FaceTime. There's no Skype. So you had to, that's how it had to be. Either it's a written page or it was you there in person. So he longed to see these people. They were joined together in Christ. And by the way, if you're in Christ Jesus today, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. By the Spirit of God, we're joined to the head of the body, which the church, which is his body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in Christ, doesn't matter if you live in Africa or in Polk County, you're joined together by the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? That's a spiritual truth that the Bible teaches us. And so he has these longings and these desires to help these believers and to pray for them. What a blessing that is. We ought to be the same way. He said he wanted to travel there to Rome. Rome is pretty much kind of like the capital of the world at this time, is it not? I mean, you got the Roman Empire that's in its full swing. You know, they've taken what they wanted from the Greek Empire and all that, and Alexander the Great and all that stuff. And they've got left over the culture and the education, the art and all that jazz, the stuff that people still like today. And then they have the muscle behind it. You know, they have the Roman army. They have the centurions and the legions and everything else. And they're big time in the Roman Empire. The sun never set on the Roman Empire. It's a big time thing. And Rome is the capital of that Roman Empire. And so there were actually some Christians in Rome at this time, not the kind that religion would tell you when it comes to Roman religion or Roman Christianity, supposedly. No, not that kind. There was no Catholic Church at this time. I want you to understand that. You understand that? Yeah. Catholic churches, yes, it's been around a long time. Yes, it's been around a long, long time. It wasn't around right here, though, okay? Paul didn't write to one Catholic in the whole letter to the church at Rome, right? He's writing to save people at this time. And by the way, he mentions like 50 people in Romans 15 and 16. Romans 16, I think it is, last chapter. Mentions them by name, all kinds of fellas, you know? Even fellas with funny names and ladies. And he's mentioned all these names. Didn't mention Peter. Because Peter wasn't there in Rome, okay? There was no... What the Roman Catholic Church says is not so according to the Bible. So do you believe the Bible or do you believe what man says? And that's not my subject for today, but that's something to think about maybe if you're prone to think about things, okay? But he's talking to these folks and he's praying for them. He wants to have results amongst them. He wants to travel to Rome. He wants to preach and help the ones that have already been saved. He wants to preach to their family and friends and others that are there. He wants them to get saved too. He wanted to have fruit among them also, it says in verse 13. What does that mean? That means he wanted the results of the preaching of the gospel. He wanted the results of the preaching of God's word there in that area of the world, just like God had given them in other areas of the world that you read about in the book of Acts and in other places in the New Testament. That means people getting saved. That means people that are saved growing in grace, growing in the faith, learning more about what the Lord Jesus Christ, how he wants them to live in this present evil world, all those types of things. He wanted that gospel to go forth. So Paul talked about his prayer for them in verses 8 through 10. He talks about his journey to them in verses 10 through 13.
He talks about his ministry to them in verses 14 through 16. So that's what I want to look at for a few moments this morning, if you'll take the time and look at it with me. First, let's look here at his prayer for them. Verse number 8, let's look at it again, Romans chapter 1. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So there are saved people in Rome and other believers throughout the whole world, the known world at that time. They had heard of those Christians in Rome. That's good right there. They had heard about their testimony. They heard that there were some people in Rome, in that area, that had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Accept the gospel of God's grace, what God has provided to all mankind when he came to us and provided us forgiveness of sins, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. So he provided forgiveness of sins. He provided future, an eternal abode in him, what we call heaven often, and we could get a little more specific than that, but an eternity with God, reigning with God, in God, God in us forever and ever and ever. There's some folks that accepted that truth, and what a blessing that is. So he's praying for them, and in verse number 9, let's skip ahead to verse number 10. He says, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Let's talk about that for a second. What does he mean by a prosperous journey? Do you know what I mean by a prosperous journey? You know what I mean when I say that? I mean a successful trip. That means, you know what? You know how I define success? That means I don't get in a wreck and die on the way there, okay? That would not be successful for me, okay? That's something about that. But I'd want protection. I'd want safety. I'd want no problems. No mechanical problems, you know, no traffic problems. I mean, isn't it terrible to want to go somewhere and somebody get in your way while you're on the way there? I mean, does that not bother you? Don't they know that you're going somewhere? Shouldn't they have the consideration to stay home that day or at least get out of the way if they see you coming? I mean, come on. No traffic, no hassles, no policemen, no inconveniences, you know. You know, no lines at the gas station, none of that kind of stuff. No unnecessary bathroom breaks for my children or my other people that might be along, you know. That would be a prosperous journey, would it not? That'd be a trip full of success. Do you think that's what Paul meant? No, here's the difference between me and Paul, and maybe if you want to be honest, maybe between difference between you and Paul also. He was thinking about spiritual things, and too often we think about earthly things. I'm all worried about inconveniencing this body of flesh that I have because it has a demand list that it reiterates to me all the time, every day of my life. And Paul's living like his flesh is dead. He's reckoned it dead, and he's living like, well, there's the GPS, God up in heaven, and I'm just going according to his directions, turn-by-turn navigation. That's what he's doing. And see, we mind the earthly things when, truthfully, if you just want to get real technical right now, we're not God's earthly people. We're God's heavenly people. We're not God's material earthly people. We're God's spiritual people. And that's what we're supposed to be minded. Set our affections on things above. We're supposed to mind spiritual things, but we're too often like the Jews in the Old Testament times. It's all about right now. It's all about what you have. It's all about what you hold in your hand or can hold in your hand. Materialistic, minding earthly things. And we're wrong when we're like that. We're wrong. We're incorrect when we are like that. We're supposed to live above that. We're supposed to set our sights above that. I think a lot of amens there, but that's okay. It doesn't make it any less true. We are God's spiritual people. We are God's heavenly people. You know what Paul was an example of? God's heavenly man, God's spiritual man. That's who he's an example of, and we ought to follow that pattern. He's not talking about all the problems and inconveniences that me and you talk about when we embark on a trip or a vacation or whatever it might be. No, when he says, I want a successful trip, when he says, I want a prosperous journey, you know what he means? In verse number 11, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end, here's the goal, to the end. Here's the goal, that ye may be established. These are people that have gotten saved. He wants to come there and help them get even stronger in their faith, be established and stronger in what they believe and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's minding spiritual things. That's minding what lasts forever, the eternal things. The eternal things. How about that? That's different when we think about a prosperous journey. I'll tell you what, we just forget about the short trips or the vacations or whatever we can talk about, even though this is the season to do something like that, I guess. Let's talk about prosperous journey when it just comes to our whole journey of life. We are referred to as pilgrims in the scripture, are we not? What's a pilgrim? Does he homestead and set up roots 50 years deep? No, he's just passing through. He's on his way somewhere else. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's what the old song says. No, we're just pilgrims on a journey passing through. And you know what? If we'll follow the GPS, the turn-by-turn navigation, we'll have a prosperous journey. We'll have a successful trip on our way there. That's what the scripture teaches us, and that's what Paul is an example. When Paul said he wants a prosperous journey, that when he wants a successful trip, number one, he says in verse 10, that he might travel, look at the last part of verse number 10, according to the will of God. Now today, here's a question for you, here's a question for me. Are we traveling according to the will of God? Is it his road guide? Is it his map? Is it his directions that we're following? Or do we get off course sometimes because of what we want to do or where we want to go or what we think or what we expect? Think about it a little bit. Think about our church. You know, is our church, are we having a prosperous journey? Think about the direction. Are we making sure that our direction is from the Word of God? Think about yourself as an individual. Think about our nation. Think about our nation today. Is it possible for a nation to have a prosperous journey? I would say yes, it is possible. To have a successful trip. Yet, how do you do that? You have to follow God's word. What happens? What happens when a nation refuses to follow the instructions and the direction of God's word? What happens? It's not going to be a successful trip. No, when you sow disobedience to God's word, you're going to reap destruction. That's just what happens. You're going to face the crop, and you're not going to like harvest day. But on the other hand, if you sow according to the word of God, sow obedience to his revealed will, then what happens? You have a good harvest day. Blessings abound. There's plenty. There's fruit that abounds. And I think we understand what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but we need to travel today. And you can only control yourself, by the way. I can't make decisions. I can make all the decisions I want, but that doesn't mean the White House is going to follow any decisions I make. Does that mean the Supreme Court's going to follow any decisions that I might make? Contrary to theirs, they don't call me when they're convening. They don't call you either. So what can we do? We can control this fella or whoever's looking back at you when you look into the mirror. You can control those decisions that individual makes. So what about you? Successful trip? Prosperous journey? Paul says he wants to travel according to the will of God, verse 10. He says in verse 11, he wants to impart unto them a spiritual gift. He's got the spiritual things in mind. He wants to help somebody else with their spiritual struggle, their spiritual journey. He wants to help them. Are you trying to help somebody else? Is one of the reasons you came today to encourage other folks that'll be here also? I hope so. When we assemble together, we're here to encourage each other. We're here to exhort one another. Are we not? I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. Amen? Okay. It's not the opinion of a 39-year-old man. It's what the scripture says. I try not to preach my opinion. I'm sure my opinion ekes its way in there sometimes, okay? When it comes to things like the New York Yankees, I can't help but give my righteous, godly opinion about those types of things. But most of the time, I'm trying to preach God's holy scripture, okay? He also says that these new believers might be established. We took that in the last part of verse number 11. That's what he has in mind. That's what he considers a prosperous journey. He's going to impart something to them. It's going to help them stand stronger than they were standing before. Amen. Hey, your strength starts where your feet meet the earth, okay? All right? You can be really strong up top, but if you don't have a good foundation, then you can topple over pretty easy. In fact, top-heavy things do topple over quite often. Doesn't take much to get them out of balance. But if you're founded and you're fastened strong, and that's what we need to do is have a good foundation. And that's what Paul wanted these new believers in Rome. Don't you think You know, maybe even worse than some other areas, that these Christians in Rome needed to have a strong foundation because of what they were dealing with there. He wanted to see them founded and established in God's word and God's truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 12, he wanted to make sure, and I'll read it to you, that is, that I may be comforted together with you. He wanted comfort, not just for himself, but with those other believers, that being together, there'd be comfort there. Why? Mutual faith. What does that mean? Their faith, his faith, together, it brings comfort, that we're encouraging each other. We're praying for each other. We're helping each other. We're there for each other. And so there's a mutual faith that brings comfort, both of you and me. That's what Paul called a successful journey. That's what he called a prosperous journey. That's different than what people say today. He wasn't talking about first class on Italia Airlines. He was talking about spiritual things, success in the faith, being grounded and settled and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me hurry on. Not only is Paul referring to his prayer for them here, being part of that prosperous journey, but let's look at his journey to them in the second thing. Let's look at Paul's journey. Now, I really feel, I don't know if I have time for this, but I want to go back to Acts 27. That's like, I don't know, two pages back to your left there in your Bible. Now, you got to remember, Paul is writing the epistle to Romans. Yes, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's speaking as he's moved by the Holy Ghost, and someone's writing it down for him. You can get the guy's name. It's like Tertullus or whatever in Romans 16 that wrote it down. And he's speaking this probably back prior chronologically to Acts 21, because Acts 21, he goes to Jerusalem and he's arrested and he stays arrested the rest of his life. He has times where security is not as maximum as it is other times. He's on house arrest and things like that. But Paul loses his freedom, his liberty. In Acts 21, he loses it for the rest of his life. So he's still a free man. It's not a prison epistle when he writes to the Romans. He writes that before he's apprehended. So here in Acts 27, you have Paul, he's been apprehended. I talked about it recently. He has to appeal before Felix, or he has to appear before Felix, and he appears before Festus, then he appears before Agrippa. And then last part of chapter 26, Agrippa makes the statement to Festus there. In verse 32, he says, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But there was a time as a Roman citizen, he had to appeal unto Caesar. That means go and have an audience with Caesar or Caesar's representative in Rome, because he had that right as a Roman citizen to appeal, because it looked at one time like he was going to probably be put to death by the Jews if he didn't appeal to Caesar at that one time. So now he's on a course that has to take him to Rome. He's in Jerusalem, then he goes to Caesarea, he's other places, and then he has to go to Rome. And so he starts the journey to Rome in Acts 27. Is that too much information? I don't think it is. Let's look at the scripture real quick. I wish I could really teach and preach on this, because this whole journey in Acts 27 through the end of the chapter is kind of indicative of the journey of the church. It kind of pictures and typifies the journey of the church through the church age. And it's real interesting to me, but that's something for another time that maybe we'll have an opportunity to look at. But Paul's journey starts here in Acts 27. And I guess I'm not going to try to read it, I guess, because, I mean, it just might take too long. They leave out there in verse number 1 and verse number 2. They get in a ship. You see that. They go down through Alexandria in verse number 6. Now remember, there's a group of Roman soldiers that are keeping charge of prisoners, Paul being one of the prisoners, being the main prisoner here on this boat. And they're taking him. And they get to where they start to leave a certain place. And Paul says, we shouldn't go on this journey because much harm's going to come to the ship. We're not going to have a very safe journey because of what I know is going to happen to us. So they go anyway. They don't listen to the prisoner on the boat. They listen to, you know, the weather channel or whatever it was. And verse number 14, a big wind came up. This wind's even got a name. And I think there's more significance there, spiritually speaking, but that has to be a pretty big wind if you give it a name, just like we give hurricanes and tropical storms names, don't we? Okay, amen. Yes, we do. All right. So, I mean, that always means it's not just a summer breeze if you give it a name, right? Okay, so this is a big wind, and there's a bad storm, and it's bad for the ship. It's bad for all on the ship. Look at verse 21. They're going through this terrible storm, and after long abstinence, verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. You can't help it. We're just human, and sometimes you have to say, I told you so. Shouldn't have done that. And by the way, when it comes to the voyage of the church, when it comes to the voyage of believers down through this age of grace, you should have always hearkened to Paul. You understand that? Should hearken to Paul. Otherwise, you're going to get yourself in doctrinally stormy waters. Say amen right there, because that's good right there. But anyway, verse number 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's going to be lost, but no one's going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So Paul knows what's going to happen because God gives him a special vision, a revelation, a visitation, so to speak, there, and he understands what's going to happen. So you see that in Acts chapter 27, but if you go a little further in Acts 27, if you get, say, maybe to about verse number 40, they're still having problems. Acts 27:40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. It's so tempestuous, it's so stormy, that they had to make that commitment to go, because if they just stayed there, nothing good was happening. They couldn't wait it out. So they take up the anchors, they commit themselves unto the sea in verse 40, and loose the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore, and falling into a place where two seas met. Is that a good place to fall to? Now, I don't know nothing about sailing. I wasn't in the Navy, not even much of a fisherman, but I just know it's not a good place to be in a boat where two seas are meeting together, especially if there's a storm, right? That'd be bad, right? As in not good. Okay, so the two seas are meeting here. They ran the ship aground, and the forepart of the ship stuck fast in the ground and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the ship is lost here. Four parts stuck in the ground, hinder parts taking a beating, and it's just too much for the ship to take, and Rice Krispies, right? But not Rice Krispies, it's a shipwreck. It's a shipwreck. Problems. So what happens when the ship breaks apart, and they didn't have rubber life rafts back then, right? So what are they're in the water. If there's any boats, some are in the boats, but not the prisoners, most likely. Just the folks that take precedence there. And so even the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, because otherwise they're worried they can swim and get away. But the centurion, the Roman officer in charge of at least 100 soldiers or more, says, no, I don't kill the prisoners, because he didn't want Paul to be killed. He understood the significance there. And what happened? Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, they all are floating in the water. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So here's Paul's prosperous journey for you right here. Shipwrecked. I guess you could even go back before that. He's arrested. It's not like he's coming into Rome and all the newspapers and television stations are saying, Paul the Apostle's coming, going to be a big tent meeting, going to have camp meeting, be there every night, 7 o'clock. No, that's not what happened. No, when he comes to Rome, he don't even have liberty of movement. He's got chains on him. He's shackled. He's handcuffed. He doesn't have his own freedom. His freedom belongs to the Roman Empire at that time. So he comes in arrested, shipwrecked. Verse 41 that we just read and all through there, soaked, he's in the sea and he has to float to land. What happens when he gets to land? Do things start getting better there? Well, there's a snake waiting on him, isn't there? Paul's prosperous journey, shipwrecked, soaked, and snake bit. Is that what you think of when you think of a successful trip? Shipwrecked, soaked, and snake bit? But here's the thing. Paul wasn't looking at those earthly circumstances. He's looking at what God could accomplish spiritually amongst the men of earth. God gave him more than he asked for. He asked for a prosperous journey. God gave him the power of the gospel that overcame the power of chains. The power of the gospel that overcame the power of the storm. Oh, that was such a bad wind, they had to name it. Probably was even a female name, whatever that name was, right? The power of the gospel that overcame the power of the sea. Man, two seas meeting together. Those are rough waters. The power of the gospel that overcame even the power of snake venom. And the power of the gospel that even overcame the power of devil worship among the barbarians there on that island, on that place where they were shipwrecked to. Think about that. Look at verse number 3 of Acts 28. Look at it real quick. The Bible says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, when it says viper, that doesn't mean a garden snake. Now, I mean, I know there's snakes, like even a rat snake, that'll bite you, but it's non-venomous, right? But yet, that wouldn't be a fun thing to be bit by, even a non-venomous snake. Oh, you say, oh, don't worry, it won't hurt you. No, but it'll make you hurt yourself, right? Come on, just be honest, right? I mean, I'd have nightmares forever if a little green snake bit me on my hand. I don't want to be bit by any snake. I don't want my skin or my flesh going in any snake's mouth or fangs. I don't want that, especially if it's a venomous viper. But Paul, you know what he did? You ever heard somebody say, shake it off? Oh, just shake it off, Paul. You'll be all right. What? No. That was a viper that came out of the fire. He was mad. He probably put every bit of venom that he had in him, probably put it in Paul. What happened? Verse 3, let's keep reading. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. Why did they think that? Because they have some humanistic reasoning here. Listen, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Yeah, he made it through that shipwreck. He made it through being afloat on some pieces of broken ship, broken wood on the way in, and fate spared his life. Yet he gets here, and it's like a big boulder falls on top of him all of a sudden. You know? No, a snake bites him. So they're thinking, humanly speaking, this guy must be a really bad fella, because, I mean, karma's out to get him, is what they're thinking. Yet, verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Just shook it off. That sounds like he didn't pitch a fit. Is there anybody in here that could get bit by a venomous beast and not pitch a fit about it? I mean, come on. Would you not scream and yell and tears, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth? I mean, come on. I mean, isn't that human to do that? Paul shook it off. Not only did he shake it off, you know what he did in verse number 6? Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. You know what happened? Not only was Paul shipwrecked, not only was Paul soaked, not only was Paul snake bit, but even after he got bit by a snake, he didn't want to swell up about it. You ever been snake bit before, metaphorically speaking? Man, you want to swell up about it, don't you? I mean, come on. When we were little, we called it bowing up or whatever. I mean, as preachers, we've seen people swell up while we're preaching in the pew before. They gained 50 pounds right there during the sermon, man. 5 pounds a word or whatever it is. They just swell up. Well, Paul got snake bit, should have swelled. That's the human thing to do when you get snake bit. He didn't swell up about it, shook it off. Man, that's good instructions for us when we get snake bit, metaphorically speaking. Don't swell up about it. Don't think it's all about you all of a sudden. Paul just shook it off. Shook it off. What happened? Man, those barbarians heard the truth of what Paul was preaching. How about that? And guess what? They wanted to listen to him because of what they saw, his testimony, the life he lived before them while he was on this prosperous journey. Prosperous journey of being shipwrecked, soaked, and snake bit. Think about that a little bit. And I want to lastly look, and I don't have hardly any time, but not only Paul's prayer and Paul's journey, but what about Paul's ministry to them that he talks about here in chapter 1? Look at Romans 1:14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What does that mean? That means he's going to preach the gospel. He has a debt placed on him. He has an obligation that he's going to preach. It doesn't matter if it's those uppity-up Gentiles that have all that Greek culture and education, like, say, Acts chapter 17, and they're in Athens, they're at Mars Hill, and all those intellectuals that got there to peddle their wares, so to speak, intellectually speaking, their words, talk, to hear and to speak of some new thing. That's all they wanted to do. Paul says, I can go and preach to them because I'm indebted to them to preach them the truth of Jesus Christ. Or it could be like those barbarous people on the island of Melita, worshiping devils, believing in karma. Oh, well, that's the intelligent crowd that believes in karma today, I guess. Believing in karma, believing in those type of humanistic pagan things. It doesn't matter who they are. I'm indebted. I'm obligated to preach Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ did come to you. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to what God did for you and how he's came to you? You know, Paul's ministry, I'm a debtor. Verse 15, he says, I'm ready to preach Christ. He's ready to preach. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean preach religion. Do you think Paul went around talking religion every place where he went? Is that what he spent his time on? You understand what I mean by religion, okay? Man's ideas about things that pertain to God. Do you know good churches, even some churches that still somewhat preach the gospel, they're full of religion? Yes, they are. And the ones that, and the people that are in good standing are the most religious people amongst them. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Paul didn't go around preaching his ideas about things. He didn't go around preaching his religious dogma. He went around preaching Christ. What was that? What did that mean? What did that mean? Preaching the gospel? Was he preaching in Exodus chapter 20? No, he wasn't preaching the Ten Commandments. He wasn't preaching commandments and ordinances under the Old Testament law for the nation of Israel in a time hundreds and even thousands of years ago. That's not what he was preaching. Did he go preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Sermon on the Mount's beautiful. Sermon on the Mount's wonderful. But no, it's not kingdom time, and this is not time for precepts for kingdom living when we don't walk by faith, but we walk by sight. No, he's not preaching that stuff. He's not preaching humanism or liberalism in any facet or form. He's preaching Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death of Christ for our sins, the shedding of his blood, because without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood had to be shed. There's a price of blood that has to be shed for sins, and Jesus Christ, who never sinned, was able to offer his sinless blood for all of us sinners. The death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, his burial in a tomb, his resurrection the third day, Jesus Christ, his completed, finished work that satisfied the righteousness and holiness of God and the Old Testament law. That's what he was preaching, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Not that you can be a better man, or that you can be a better woman, or that you can be a better businessman, or a better mother or grandmother or father or grandfather. That's not what he's preaching. No, he's getting down to the root of things, and that you need Christ. You have to have Christ, or there is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness of sins, and you can try and be better all you want, but that's not good enough in God's sight unless you're in Christ Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. Gospel all centered upon Jesus Christ. And then for saved people that have received that truth and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he's preaching to them the significance and the importance of their position in Christ and how they, by faith, need to learn how to appropriate that and walk by faith in this earthly life. While we're still down here, even though all those truths are laid up for us in store in heaven. That's what he's trying to teach them. Taking their heavenly position and applying it to their earthly situation. That's what we need to know today. That's what we need to grow in today. That's what he was talking about there. That's what he preached. He's a debtor. He was not ashamed of the gospel. I don't have time to keep going, but it was his message was different than what the Jewish people were used to. His message was different than what the Jewish people had known in Old Testament times and what the law had emphasized. The law emphasized your obedience to the precepts that God had laid out. It put the emphasis on the individual. And Paul comes and shows them the one who kept the Old Testament law in their place and never offended in one point. He was a keeper and a fulfiller of the law. He filled it full. Filled it full. Filled it full of compliance, obedience. He satisfied every jot and every tittle according to the scripture. That's what he did. And he's pointing to Jesus Christ. It didn't matter about their circumcision. It didn't matter about their family tree. It didn't matter about their tribe of origin and which son of Jacob they descended from. That was no longer in view. That was no longer of importance. There is no difference, is what he kept preaching. And Jews didn't like that because they liked their preferred status. They liked their special position. And now he says, you're all special in Jesus Christ. You all have a special position in Jesus Christ. He's preaching that truth. Paul was preaching in verse number 15 and 16. He's preaching the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. It's God's power. You want to do your power and try and keep the law? You want to do your power and be a religious zealot? Is that what you want to do? You want to emphasize your power and say, God, how's my power? Is it acceptable to you? No. That does not accomplish what the power of God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. I hope that those words don't fall on deaf ears. Because as time goes on, more and more what we call good churches are going to emphasize man and the religious side of things. It's already happening, and it will continue to happen. But that's not scriptural. Paul emphasizes Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And your standing is in him. And in fact, if you're not standing in him, you have no standing before God. Verse 17, from faith to faith, I don't have time to talk about it, but from Christ's faith to your faith. Christ, in obedience, accomplished everything that God required, everything that the prophecy required, everything. He accomplished it all. Now, do you have faith to respond and receive that, what Christ accomplished? From faith, God's faith to your faith. Do you receive it? Do you walk by faith? The just shall live by faith. Do you understand that? I thought about a quick illustration from years gone by. From the pages of history, there was this little town in Feldkirch, Austria. The citizens of this little town didn't know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town. They had the high ground. This little town was situated near the Austrian border, so it was important for Napoleon's forces. So a council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or display the white flag of surrender. Well, it happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in God's hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." Well, the council accepted this preacher's plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army must have arrived during the night to defend the town. And so before the church service ended that Sunday morning, the enemy broke camp and left. Think about that. Just like the citizens of that little town in Austria were defenseless and unable to defend themselves against Napoleon's army. Do you know that's how it is when it comes to our own salvation, that we have nothing to offer? We're totally unable. We're totally incapable of bring the victory for our soul and for our sin. But if you'll just let go and look to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished, do you know that he's never lost a battle? Do you know that he always has won the victory? And when it comes to your sin and your soul's salvation, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. Amen.